Hi everyone, great to be with you today. Over the past few weeks we've been looking at the book of Ephesians, which was Paul's outlining of how God has sculpted us as his people, as God's people, into a church who would represent his character and to live in a way that would follow after him and follow after his ways. He spends the first three chapters, which we've already looked at, talking about what God has done for us. And then the last three chapters, he speaks about all of the ways that the church is meant to represent who Jesus is and how we're meant to live out our lives. One of the things that has struck me recently as I've been looking at the life of Jesus is that Jesus would tend to come at his opposition world, his culture that he lived in, with an attitude that was opposite the spirit of the day. He would bring peace where there was chaos. He would bring forgiveness when there was pain and hurt. And Jesus would go out of his way to bring the opposite spirit into the culture that he lived in. And I believe that he calls us to do the same. We're going to be looking a little bit at that today. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus says, he kind of states his mission statement. He said he's come to bring good news to the poor. He's come to bring freedom to prisoners. He's come to bring sight for the blind. He's come to bring the favor of God. And yet, strangely, the favor of God was not something that the Jewish people felt in that day and age because they were under Roman occupation. And so Jesus comes with this perspective of opposites. I'm coming to bless where there's cursing. I'm coming to bring goodness in hardship. And Paul really speaks to this as we get to chapter 5 of Ephesians. He's wanting for the church to understand that we are meant to be profoundly countercultural. We're meant to bring the opposite spirit of the day. Where there is chaos and neglect, we are meant to be the ones who respond with goodness, with love, with joy. Where there is pain and hurt, we're the ones who are meant to come with praise and with joy and with patience and with kindness and goodness, all of those wonderful things that are the fruits of the Spirit. And so as we have a look today in our passage in Ephesians, I need to say up front, this is probably one of the passages of Scripture in the New Testament that brings with it the most modern day animosity, a frustration, a sense that somehow what Paul writes is unjust or it doesn't fit with our modern day sensibilities. And there's a degree to which that's true. Not that what Paul wrote was wrong, but rather that he was speaking into a culture that was very different from ours. And so we're going to have a look at that. But what I want you to do as we're speaking today, as we're looking at this passage of Scripture today, and it could be very helpful for you to open it up in front of you, is I want you to resist the urge to butt. Resist the urge to butt. It's so easy sometimes when we're reading Scripture and we see things through the lens of our current understanding and our current culture to say, but he doesn't understand what I'm going through. But my situation is more difficult than that and nobody gets it. But that's not how we do things anymore. And while there may be elements of looking through the context of Scripture and finding those buts, I think it's too easy for us sometimes to jump to the conclusion that this passage is simply wrong. I don't believe it is wrong. I believe that what Paul is wanting to do is he is wanting to teach us, God's people, God's church, how to be countercultural. And so we're starting from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, and Paul says this. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now Paul is about to speak for many verses, actually, right even into chapter 6, about submission and what submission looks like. But he starts by setting it up and saying, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I love this because what he's saying is Jesus lived as a servant. Jesus was all powerful. He was the most powerful. He was perfect. He had all of the reasons to butt, all of the reasons to complain, all of the reasons to say, but you don't deserve it. And yet Jesus served and he gave of himself and he came with that opposite spirit into a culture of hardship and neglect. He brought peace into pain. And so what Paul is saying here is he's saying, submit to one another out of reverence for what Jesus did. He, as a servant, he served. And you, as his servants, must serve one another too. It's out of reverence for him It's out of imitation of him that you're actually bringing this attitude that says, I am going to place myself below you. I'm going to place myself in a position where I honor you and I respect you and I empower you and I build you up. And he's saying this to God's people who were really at that, in that day and age, a ragtag bunch of people from all different areas of society, brought together different classes, different kind of economic, social status, and they had come together, and he's saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to submit to one another. I want you to serve one another. I want you to empower one another. I want you to respect one another. I want you to build each other up in love. And I want you to go out of your way to make sure that you show the world around you what it is to be counterculturally submissive to one another. Now, it doesn't feel right to us, but I want to suggest to you that it doesn't feel right, didn't feel right to the people of God back then either when Paul was saying these words. Submission to somebody who was of lower social status than you was a highly unusual thing to do. Building them up, empowering them, honoring them, respecting them was a highly unusual thing to do. And yet Paul is saying, I actually want for all of you as the people of God to live in such a countercultural way, you build each other up so that the rest of society and the rest of culture will be able to look at you and say, wow, these guys are different. They live differently. They don't see things through the same lens that we see things through. They're not going after their rights. They're not worried about their own empowerment. They're not worried about building themselves up, but they look out for each other and they care for each other, and this is what makes them the people of God. It was meant to be a totally countercultural way to live. And so in this, the context of this brand new entity, the church at the time, we've got to remember they lived in a culture that had a class-based system. They lived in a situation where there was a Roman Empire. He's speaking to the Ephesian church, so there's a Greco-Roman kind of pagan thing going on there. There's Jewish people, there's Greeks, there's Romans. There's this multicultural dimension that's happening there. There's people with wealth and prestige. There's people with absolutely no wealth and prestige. And for the first time in history, this group of people came together and there was no class and there was no segregation. And they were this ragtag bunch of people who came together with this common cause and this common understanding that Jesus is Lord. And that's how the church started out. And so Paul's saying, here, I want to make sure that you guys understand that in the midst of this culture that's telling you to place yourself at the top and to look out for number one, that actually we as God's people are meant to be completely different than that. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Serve as he served. Bring the opposite spirit like he brought the opposite spirit. You know, Jesus, even when he was being crucified, he called for forgiveness for those who were doing it. Always bringing the opposite spirit. And Paul is speaking into that same place at the moment here in Ephesians chapter 5. And so because we're sort of heading into a contentious space, what I'm actually going to do is I'm going to flip this submission passage and I'm going to start at the end. Because, well, it might just keep you listening until the very end. He finishes the passage by speaking to slaves and masters. Now we can flip this on its head and say that he's speaking to employers and employees. It's effectively the same thing. In verse 5 of chapter 6, he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. So saying to them, serve your masters just as you would serve Christ. Now, here's the truth. A master slash employer will not treat you the way that Christ would treat you. They are not good the way that Christ is good. They are not flawless and perfect the way that Christ is flawless and perfect. They're not servant-hearted the way that Christ is servant-hearted. And yet Paul is speaking to this and he's saying, if I can paraphrase, resist the urge to butt. Serve them. Don't talk about all the reasons why you shouldn't, or why they're too bad for you to serve, or why they don't deserve it, or why they're corrupt or whatever. Serve, submit, obey. And then in verse 9, he continues on and he says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So here he's speaking to slaves of all kinds of masters, whether they know Christ or not. And he's saying, you obey, you submit. And then he's speaking to masters, employers, that know Jesus, that follow Jesus, who are part of the church, whether their employees know Christ or not. And he's saying, treat them, he uses these words, in the same way. In other words, serve them, honor them, respect them, empower them, build them up. Do everything you can to show them that they are valued and they are worth it and they are worthwhile and that they are seen and loved and known by God. You see, what Paul is doing here is he's saying, the submission thing, it's all about honor. It's all about bringing the opposite spirit. Now, the fascinating thing for me here is that in this passage, we look at it, and we look at it because of our modern sensibilities. We look at it from the perspective of the person with the less power. And we say, well, gosh, Paul is making a very, very intense and controversial statement here. He's saying that somebody who is powerless needs to obey and submit to someone who is powerful. And that doesn't seem to fit with our mind and with our modern day sensibilities. But Paul is saying something quite radical and quite controversial, but it's not that. In that day and age, of course, a slave would have to submit to their master. Duh. Of course they would have to. They were the property of the master. There's no question as to whether a slave would be submissive to their master. Of course they would be submissive to their master. If they weren't submissive to their master, they would be punished. So that statement in Paul's day and age is not controversial in the slightest. Here's the controversial part. Masters, build up your slaves. Employers, care for and respect and honor and empower your employees. That was radical. Because in a system where there was class and there was power, and those who had it used it and those who didn't couldn't, the radical thing here that Paul is talking about is the opposite from what we think. He's saying, if you have power, use it on behalf of those who don't have any. If you have power, make sure that you empower those who are not empowered. Make sure you build them up. Resist the urge to butt. Serve, honor, empower, and make sure that you are building those up who don't live in the same stratosphere that you do. Paul says a similar thing in Philippians 2 verse 3. He says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. It's this continual reminder throughout the New Testament, the letters of Paul, but also the life of Jesus, that we are called to build each other up, that we are called to honor and respect and build each other up if we are calling ourselves people of God and we live and exist within the church communities. So Paul, as we've just discovered, he says something utterly uncontroversial, slaves, obey your masters. And then he says something very controversial in that day and age. Masters, empower and build up your slaves. Masters, empower and build up your employees. That's our first group of people. Actually, it was Paul's last group of people. He's going to speak to three different groups of people about submission. And the next one that he speaks to are children and parents. And so from Ephesians 6 verse 1, he says this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. The fathers, he says in verse 4, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Now, I love this. He speaks to another group of people and he's talking once again about submission. But it says something utterly uncontroversial to begin with. Children, obey your parents. So of course, in that society and culture, of course. And also, he lines it up there with scripture, with the Ten Commandments there, that children are meant to honor and obey, submit to their parents. And so Paul is speaking to children here, and he's saying something utterly uncontroversial. Make sure that you submit to parents as you always would have. But then he says something radical once again. Here's the radical part. Parents, love and empower and serve your children well so they grow up to be godly. Now this is new. This is kind of new territory here, because really, even though it was instructed for the Jewish people throughout all time to make sure that they were raising their kids in the way that they should go, that they were imprinting the word of God on their hearts, In this context, in this Greco-Roman culture, that wasn't necessarily what used to happen. And yet, the word here in the Greek, when it speaks about, he says, don't exasperate your children. But he says these words, bring them up. And in the Greek there, it speaks of nurture, and it speaks of love, and it speaks of empowerment, as well as speaking of training and coaching. Paul is saying here, parents, make sure that you live in a way that serves and guides and loves and empowers your children. Don't just lord your power over them. And so the radical part here, once again, is the second part. The radical part here is to those who have the power, saying to them, make sure that you give yourself. Make sure that you work in every way that you possibly can from that position where you have power and authority over someone else. Make sure that you use it for that person, to empower them, to serve them in the same way that Jesus used his power to serve others. And once again, I want to remind you, resist the urge to butt. But my children are this. But my parents do that. Resist the urge to butt. Submit to one another, he says. Love one another. Think of each other as better than yourselves. And now here we are, we're off to the races, and I'm in this location, this beautiful location at the moment, for a particular reason. We decided to film it here. Lucas is behind the camera. This spot here is where we got married 16 years ago, and it was a very, very, very cold April day, and we were out here with our family and friends, just wanting to commit to each other and covenant to each other in God's creation. And still we come back here from time to time. I come back here as a place to pray and to remember and to seek God's voice. But it's an appropriate place for me to be speaking to you today about this passage, because here we are at the beginning of this submission section in chapter 5, verse 22. And Paul says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, this is the particular passage that gives us so much trouble. And so often, it's a passage that has caused frustration within the church. It's caused animosity from outside of the church. And it's a place in scripture that people tend to not like. It doesn't mesh or gel well with our culture. But I want for you to remember the culture and society that we're talking about here. And I want to remind you of something. This was not controversial in the slightest. When Paul was writing these words to the Ephesian church, guess what? Wives were the property of their husbands. They belonged to them. Their husbands purchased them from their fathers. This is the culture that Paul was speaking into. So he's not saying anything controversial at all. He's saying, hey, guess what, wives? You know, you belong to your husband. You've got to submit to him. And everyone would go, yes, and? You're not telling me anything new. And then Paul says something quite radical. He says this, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word,
and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That is the radical part. Because you see, in that culture, in that day and age, where people would have marriages that were about property and about power and about prestige and about status, Paul is saying something radical. He's saying, husbands, you actually need to honor your wife. You need to love your wife. You need to place your wife in a position where you are placing her above yourself. Look after her the way that you would even look after your own body, he says, and make sure that you treat her the way that Christ treats the church. Christ is the head of the church, and he gave himself up for her. So there is this radical new idea coming here where Paul is saying to the church, I want you to be countercultural, and I want you to show the rest of the world what it looks like to be people who have power and give it up for each other. You know what? Husbands, make sure that instead of lording your power over your wife, that you actually honor her, that you love her. Do you know, in the Greco-Roman culture of the day, if a husband felt some sort of romantic sense of love or affection for his wife, it was seen as a weakness. Because if he was kind of trapped by that, it would be considered that she would be able to manipulate him, or that she would be able to get her way. And so for Paul to say here, I want you to honor your wife, I want you to love her, to respect her, to place her above yourself, to look after her even better than you would look after yourself, to care for her as Christ loves the church. These are extraordinarily radical words. And so what we need to be able to do is to look through that lens and understand what Paul was saying in that context, but then at the same time bring those words into our context and understand this very powerful truth. We are called to submit to one another. We are called to honor one another. We are called to place each other above ourselves. Does that mean that somehow there's something wrong about saying that I want to be a submissive wife? No. We're meant to be different in this world than everybody else. We're meant to be countercultural. And you know what? I want to submit to my husband. I want to honor him and respect him. I want to spend my life making sure that he is built up to be absolutely everything he can be. And you know what? I know he wants the same thing for me. And here's the thing. Some of you are listening right now and you're saying, but. Resist the urge to but. Here's the truth. There are times when I don't treat him well. He needs to resist the urge to butt and still treat me well. There are times when he does not treat me well. And I need to resist the urge to butt, and I need to treat him well. I need to honor him above myself, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If anybody understood in the world what it was like to be treated badly and to come back with the opposite spirit, with a positive outlook, and to say, I'm going to bless where there is cursing, Jesus did. He showed us, he showed us how to do that, and he calls us to imitate him in that. That's exactly what Paul is asking for us to do. Be countercultural, resist the urge to butt. Make sure where there is an opportunity to raise somebody else up ahead of yourself, that you take that opportunity. You don't argue about your rights or the reasons why you shouldn't, but you choose to do it. Our culture tells us over and over and over again that we need to fight for our rights, that we need to look to ourselves as being the most important, look to number one, make sure that we succeed, make sure that we achieve, make sure that nobody else holds us back, and you know, girl power and all of this kind of stuff. And I understand it, I get it. In a history of patriarchy, I understand that. Resist the urge to butt. You know why? Because Jesus says, serve. Whoever wants to be the greatest needs to be the greatest servant. And this is how the church is countercultural. This is how we show people the character of God around us, by making sure that we live in a way that is different, that we live in a way that is full of service and love, and we bring the opposite spirit whenever we have the opportunity to do it. Women, I want to say this to you. Make sure, wives, make sure that honoring your husband is a high value for you. Not because he deserves it. Sometimes he won't deserve it. But because it's the right thing to do, and because you can see the bigger picture of what God is doing on this earth, and you get to be a part of it. Husbands, your role in the home is to respect and to love and to empower your wife and your children and give them the opportunity to be the best, most flourishing versions that God has created them to be. That's your job. That's your destiny. And you become greater for it. Resist the urge to butt. Now, there is one but that I am going to address, because every time that I have ever attempted to preach on this passage or to share this passage or to share my feelings about this passage before, I've had somebody come up with a but afterwards, and it's a very big but. And so I am going to address that but. The last time that I preached on this, I had a woman come running to me after the service, and she said, "How can you possibly stand up there and allow this to be presented as being a godly good thing when so many people have used it for abuse over the years? So many people within the church have used this passage of scripture for abuse. Husbands have mistreated their wives and then said, 'No, but I'm the head of the home, so you just have to do what I do.'" And I understand that. I understand that there has been misuse. And I understand that people have used this incorrectly and have really destroyed the words of Paul. But I want to say three things in regard to that. What, number one, nowhere in this passage does Paul suggest that husbands, fathers, or employers should use their power to control others. Nowhere in this passage does it say that. Number two, it actually says precisely the opposite. It actually says precisely the opposite. Paul is saying, give up your power for others. Don't use your power to lord it over others. Give up your power for others, for those who are weaker than you, for those who have less power than you. And number three, and I want to say this clearly, if a Christian husband is abusing his wife, he is outside the will of God and he is subject to the judgment of God. And I mean that quite sincerely. Paul doesn't address that in this passage, but if I could look into the mind and the life of Paul and what I know about Paul and what I've studied about Paul, I would suggest this to you. He would be more likely to excommunicate a man for that kind of behavior than to condone it through this lens. If you are in a situation of abuse, get out, get help. This does not condone it. It does not. It says the opposite. You live for others. You submit to others. You care for others. You empower others. You raise others up so that they can live their best life. And this is what Jesus did. Always brought the opposite spirit. When there was chaos, brought peace. When there was hurt, brought forgiveness. That he would go to absolutely huge lengths to make sure that he was serving those who were less powerful than he was. And I love how the Passion Translation reads the next couple of verses, because it talks about marriage being a beautiful metaphor for Christ and his church. And this is what it says in the Passion Translation from verse 32 of chapter 5. "Marriage is the beautiful design of the Almighty, a great and sacred mystery meant to be a vivid example of Christ and his church. So every married man should be gracious to his wife just as he is gracious to himself, and every wife should be tenderly devoted to her husband." Church, we are destined to live with countercultural humility. We are destined to live with countercultural hope. We are destined to live as countercultural servants. And you know why? Because when we live that way, people see Jesus in us and they see the character of God through us. I wonder if even today as we finish off, there might be an opportunity for you to reset. I know that I certainly have times in my life where I have to go, "Lord, I'm not doing well in this. I'm not great in this area at the moment. And I need for you to help me reset. I need to confess this to you. And I need to get it right. And I need to make a conscious decision that it's going to be different today. It's going to be different from now on." And you might need to reset again in another 6 months. That's okay. We've been in close quarters for a significant period of time. And some of us are getting a little fuzzy around the edges. a little rough around the edges. That's okay. Today is an opportunity for us to reset, to confess, to ask for forgiveness, and to start again. And so I want to give you that opportunity even right now. Let's just take a moment. Let's just take a moment. Lord, I want to start again. And let me pray for you, shall I? Jesus, I thank you so much that you were a servant. You didn't come as God on high with so much power that you were going to threaten people or cajole people or control people or do all of these crazy things that so many gods of the day and age were known for. But rather, Jesus, you came as a humble servant. And you came to bring a totally different way of doing things so that people would see your character, so that people would see the character of God. I thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that you have called us, your people, your church, to be a shining example as well of that countercultural spirit. A spirit that brings love when there's hate. A spirit that brings peace when there's chaos. Spirit that brings forgiveness when there's hurt. A spirit that chooses not to hold on to rights, but rather relinquishes power so others can be honored and others can be respected and others can be empowered. It truly is extraordinary that you chose a group of people that we get to be a part of to represent you like this. And we are so grateful to you that you did. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here listening and watching today, Lord, that you would bring that change of heart, that you would empower them by your Holy Spirit, that your forgiveness would flow, that new beginnings would start here and now, that you would revitalize marriages and families, even right now by your Holy Spirit, that your will would be done, and that the world around us would be able to see that we live differently, and that it's a glorious, glorious thing to be able to see the character of God through us. I commit them to you, Lord, right now, in the matchless, beautiful, powerful name of Jesus. Amen.